Nature comes from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" That's the reading of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I want to join with Brother Joe in thanking our visitors for your presence. We're glad to have you today. We have a good audience. We appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. And we're studying now the new birth. Oh, several years ago when Sandy and I were in northern New York, we were got a contact. I don't remember exactly how we got the contact, but at any rate, a young woman wanted to study the Bible with us. And she had this was a young Army wife, and she had a couple of other Army wives that had been studying with her. And she was interested in studying with us, but before she would study with us, she had a question. She wanted to know, "Are you a born-again Christian?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am a born-again Christian," but you just repeated yourself. If I'm born again, I'm a Christian. If I'm a Christian, I've been born again. That's just two different ways of saying the same thing. If you haven't been born again, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you have been born again. People think there's a certain kind of a Christian that's a born-again Christian. No, all Christians have been born again, or we would not be Christians. People have the notion that the new birth is beyond our comprehension, that it's something better felt than told, something mysterious, something we just cannot understand. I was listening, now this has been years ago, on the radio to a preacher on the radio, and he was going to preach on the new birth. And in his introduction, he said he admitted he did not understand the new birth. And I wondered, why is a man preaching on a subject that he admits he does not understand? If I don't understand the subject, I think I'm going to wait till I understand. Well, I know. I'm going to wait till at least I think I understand it before I preach on that subject. Well, I believe that not only can we understand the new birth, but the Lord expects us to understand the new birth. Look at the last two verses of our text. John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. After Jesus had finished teaching Nicodemus about the new birth, Nicodemus still did not understand. He said, "How can a man be born when he's old?" And then he said in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" He still did not understand it, even though Jesus had explained to him the new birth. And Jesus expressed his disappointment. And in fact, it was almost a statement of shock. He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" This man was a ruler and a Pharisee. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" Actually, there was Old Testament teaching as a background that Nicodemus should have understood that Jesus was talking of spiritual things. But apparently his thinking was so rooted in the physical things that the Jews were looking for that he could not comprehend the new birth of which Jesus spoke. But if a man who did not have the teaching of the New Testament to guide him, Jesus expected that man nevertheless to understand the new birth. What does he expect of us? When we have the teaching of Jesus and of the apostles to guide us into the understanding of the new birth. The new birth is not mysterious beyond our comprehension. It is something that we should understand. In fact, it's something that we must understand if we are to come to our soul salvation. Because three times in our text, Jesus expressed the absolute necessity of being born again. in verse 3, Jesus' initial statement, as he's talking about Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." I don't see how it could be more obvious. I don't see how it could be more forcefully taught that in order to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God, we must be born again. And Jesus shows that in order to be born again, we have to understand what he's talking about so far as the new birth. Now, I'm going to pose a question at this point that I believe are actually two questions. I believe Jesus answers these two questions in our text. The two questions are these. What are the nature, the method, and the nature of the new birth? What are the nature and the method? Let me guys keep reversing those two. I mean the method first and then the nature. What are the method and the nature of the new birth? The reason I wanted to get them in that order because Jesus answers the questions in that order in our text. Now our study is going to be primarily a study of John 3 verses 1 through 10. We will look at other passages as they have a bearing on understanding the subject, but we're going to be studying John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, as Jesus teaches us about the new birth. Now, first of all, there's a background to what happened here. It says in verses 1 and 2 about Nicodemus some things that apparently we need to understand in order to understand why Jesus taught the way that he did here. It says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "We know that you're a teacher, a rabbi. We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." First, we see about Nicodemus that the man was a Pharisee. Now, you know what a Pharisee is. I'm not going to take time to belabor that point. But that was one of the three sects, the larger sects of the Jews. Actually, there was two that were the most popular, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees was the stricter of the two, but also the more self-righteous of the two. And there are a lot of people like that in religion today on the things that particularly have to do with their opinions and their traditions. They're very, very strict. But at the same time, they're self-righteous. They think they're better than other people. Now, I don't know that this specifically was a characteristic of Nicodemus. In the other passages, Nicodemus appeared in some ways to be a good man. But nonetheless, he was a Pharisee and more than likely partook of that self-righteousness and strictness that the Pharisee... Now, but notice, a strictness toward traditions rather than the Word of God. But nonetheless, he was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. Therefore, he was an important man. And this would increase at least his temptation to be a self-righteous man. And a man who, by virtue of the fact that he was a faithful Jew, was looking for the kingdom of God to be established, looking for the Christ to come, the establishment of the kingdom, and assuming, by virtue of the fact that he was a Jew, faithful to the teaching of the law, that when the kingdom was established, he would be not just a citizen of that kingdom, but an honored leading citizen of that kingdom because he was a ruler in the Jewish nation. By the way, the same thing that the premillennialists are still looking for today for the Jewish nation. That's what the Jews were looking for at that time. This man was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night. I don't know why he came to him by night. I'm not going to have any lesson on secret discipleship. You can't secretly be a disciple. You have to be willing to let people know that you're a disciple of Christ. But he came to Jesus by night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." He made a confession about Jesus, but his confession did not go far enough. There are many people today who will confess that Jesus was a great man and a great teacher, and that he had things to teach that they liked. And a lot of people really like the Sermon on the Mount. And other parts of the things that now they don't like where he said, where he taught us about giving up everything in order to follow him. They don't like that part of his teaching. But they like the Sermon on the Mount and other such things. Well, Jesus is more than just a good teacher. Of course, he is the Son of God. And we must be willing to confess that. in order to be saved. But here's a man that came to Jesus who undoubtedly thought that because he was a Jew, a leading Jew, that when the kingdom of God was established, he would be a leading citizen of that kingdom and have all kinds of honors heaped upon him. And Jesus at this point did something that was characteristic of him in his teaching. He made a shocking statement that really arrested the attention of Nicodemus and pointed him to what citizenship in the kingdom is all about. Jesus answered and said to him, now by the way, this is John's way of introducing a very important statement. There's two things there in John 3 verse 3 is what I'm looking at now. There's two things in that passage that show us this is a very important statement. We need to pay attention to it. We need to understand it. The first thing is the way John introduces it. He said, Jesus answered and said to him. When John uses that formula to introduce, he's showing, now this is important. You pay attention to this. You know, I had a teacher when I was in college making a school teacher. Now, a history teacher. And I was told ahead of time, anytime he laughs, you write it down. It'll be on the test. I just laughed. It's on the test. But I found it was true. By the way, he was the head of the history department down in Southern State where I got my bachelor's degree to make a school teacher. And any time that man laughed, I wrote down word for word. And I made an A in that class. Because every one of those things he laughed about, I knew it. I read it for the test. Well, when John says, Jesus answered and said, you better take it down. This is important. Pay attention. It's on the test. And then Jesus himself showed the importance of what he said. So Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you. Now see that Jesus himself said, I'm telling you something that is really, really important. You need to understand this. So there's two things in that verse that show you, all right, now this is important. Pay attention. Get this down. Understand this. Do something about it. But what did he say? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to illustrate the impact in my mind that statement had on Nicodemus by telling you a little bit about my family background. That may tell you something about me. My grandmother had a deserved reputation for pulling mean things on people. That's where my dad got it. But see, I don't do that. But no, she had a deserved reputation for that. My dad's mother, Mama Sharp, we called her. And she lived in Little Rock when I knew her. And one Halloween, teenagers came to her. And of course, she had a big front porch and a screen door like people used to have. And some teenagers came up and knocked on the front door and said, trick or treat. Well, Mama Sharp thought that Halloween was for little kids. And they're the ones who should dress up and come around trick or treat. And the teenagers ought to stay home. And she was pretty set in her opinions. And so she said, just a minute. And she went to the back of her house and she had a bucket of water. She did. She came and, of course, she had that screen door latched. And she took that bucket of water and through that screen door, she just doused them from head to foot. And she said, this time it's a trick, not a treat. Of course, now they'd burn your house down if you did that, wouldn't they? But nonetheless, now that was a shock to those teenagers, I have no doubt. They were expecting a treat and they got a bucket full of water all over them. Well, that's in essence what Jesus did to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3. Here's this smug, self-righteous Jew. He's going to be a leading citizen of the kingdom of heaven when the Messiah comes. And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you won't even see that kingdom. Why, you might as well slap him in the face. He just insulted the man. But he got his attention, and that was Jesus' point. He got Nick. Sometimes you have to shock people to get their attention, don't you? And Jesus did that. And Nicodemus posed two questions. And those two questions outline what this lesson's all about, because that's the two questions that Jesus answered. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can't you see here Nicodemus incredulous? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Now his two questions, the first one was the method. How is a man born again? And the second is the nature. He did not understand the nature. He was thinking physical, and Jesus was trying to get him to see this is spiritual, Nicodemus. I'm talking about spiritual things. He posed two questions. And in verses 5 through 8, Jesus answers those two questions. And if we can understand those two answers that Jesus gave in John 3, verses 5 through 8, then we can understand the new birth. All we need to know about the new birth. If we understand those two answers Jesus gave in John 3, verses 5 through 8. Now, in verse 5, he gives the answer to his first question. Nicodemus asks, how can a man be born when he is old? Jesus answered. Now, this is John 3, verse 5. Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you. Now, remember what Jesus doing? He says, most assuredly, or as the old King James says, verily, verily I say to you. What's Jesus doing? He's telling you, this will be on the test. You better understand this. This is important. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Now, first of all, I want you to see that here Jesus is explaining what he means in verse 3. The second part of verse 3 says, cannot see the kingdom of God. What does he mean by see the kingdom of God? He means to enter the kingdom of God. That's what it said in verse 5. So seeing the kingdom, verse 3, means entering the kingdom. You're not going to enter the kingdom. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Well, he answers that in verse 5 also. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? It means to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, of course, that's what Nicodemus still didn't understand. And that's what a lot of folks today still don't understand, even though, very frankly, that is not a complicated statement. It should not be hard to understand. If you have just read Jesus giving of the Great Commission, it ought to dawn on you that water has something to do with your salvation, shouldn't it? And we certainly see that Spirit has something to do with it. But what does it mean then to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, we're going to look at the Spirit part first. Now, Jesus introduced the water part first, and later in, as we go through these answers, we're going to see why he introduced the water part first. And we'll have a passage, I believe, that's parallel that shows us this. But I'm going to look at the Spirit part first, and I think you'll see why I'm doing this as I go through. What does it mean then to be born of the Spirit? What is the part of the Spirit in the new birth? In Romans chapter 8, verse 4, give it up before I answer this, what do denominational people think? They think it's a mysterious, better felt than told, direct operational Spirit, don't they? And that's where they get this mysterious thing. But they totally miss the boat. They do not understand the new birth. And remember, Jesus expects us to understand the new birth. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you think about how parallel that is. If we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. Now, a person's born becomes a child, doesn't it? All right? Now, how does the Spirit lead us? Well, I just answered my question. What's the part of the Spirit in our becoming sons or children of God? We must be led by the Spirit. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 14. How does the Spirit lead us to become children of God? Peter answers that, and by the way, he answers it very plainly, where everybody ought to understand it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, notice carefully, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. Having been what? Having been born again. This is the new birth. Having been born again. How are we born again? By the gospel which we hear and believe. Having been born again by the word of truth. And so the Holy Spirit revealed the word that leads us to be born again. And that's the part of the Spirit in the new birth. And those who are led by the gospel of Christ, given by the Holy Spirit, by the revelation of the Spirit of God, written down for us in the New Testament, those who are led by the Holy Spirit to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they, now listen carefully please, they are given the right to become the sons of God. Now, that doesn't mean they become children of God as soon as they believe. But rather, their believing, having been led to that faith by the revelation of the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ, that gives them the right, or the old King James says, the power to become the sons of God. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the... Now the New King James says the right, the old King James says the power to become the sons of God. It doesn't say they're sons of God yet. They've been given the right or the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of the Spirit. So these people, but of faith, these people who are led by the Holy Spirit to have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they are given the power or the right to become children of God. But then there is a part that the Holy Spirit plays in our baptism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. There he shows us we've all been baptized into one, or by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And also we've been all made to drink into that one Spirit. So it is by... Notice, does he say in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body? He doesn't say that, does he? It's by the guidance of the Spirit of God that we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. So the Holy Spirit guides us to faith in Christ. That faith in Christ gives us the right or the power to become the sons of God. And then the Holy Spirit guides us to be baptized into one body. And how are we baptized into this one body? Or I could also ask, what's the part of water in the new birth? What does water have to do with the new birth? Well, let's take care of some objections first of all. Our denominational friends like to say, well, this is figurative water, and it's just talking about the Holy Spirit. And because water is used figuratively in the Gospel of John by Jesus in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. In John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said that those who believe in him, out of their heart, the old King James says out of their belly, but out of their heart would flow rivers of living water. And then John comments that this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which is not yet given, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. So there it is true that water is used figuratively of the Holy Spirit. So you know what you can do? You can take the definition of a word and you can substitute that word in the context, and it'll make perfect sense if it's the right definition. So let's go back to John chapter 3, where we have water used in the new birth, and let's see if that fits. Unless a man is born of Spirit and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? He's kind of repeating himself. That's not what he's talking about. Why do we know that Jesus uses the word water figuratively in John 7, 38 and 39? Because John tells us that. What about John 3, 5? Doesn't say anything about figurative. What is the water of the new birth? All right, I'm going to give you the definition. Are you ready? Here's what... Now, listen carefully because you need to understand this. What is the water of the new birth? It's buttermilk. What? If it's not water, make it anything you want to make it. That Brother N.B. Hardin was asked, that's where I got that. Brother N.B. Hardin was asked that one time. And some people asked, what's the water of the new birth? And he said, buttermilk. And of course, like you, they thought that was funny, or they may have been flabbergasted by it. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because if it's not water, make it anything you want to make it. It's water. He means what he says. He says what he means. The water of the new birth is water. Somebody says, well, he's talking about the physical birth. And says you've got to be both born physically and spiritually in order to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the first place, why would it tell you have to be born physically? If you're hearing it, you've been born physically. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? But when Jesus refers to physical birth, he calls it the birth of blood. In John chapter 1, verse 13, he was born not of blood, nor the will of man, but of the Spirit. That's John chapter 1, verse 13. That's of a bloodline, we would say. So he doesn't use the word water to talk about the physical birth. The water of the new birth is water. And you have to do something that involves water in order to be born again. That's how simple it is. Well, let me ask you, what element of the gospel is associated with water? Well, is it hearing? No, you don't have to have your water to hear, do you? Is it believing? You don't have to have any water to believe, do you? Is it repenting of our sins? Don't have to have any water to repent. Is it confessing our faith in Christ? Don't have to have any water to confess. What element? You're getting tired of this, aren't you? Come on, Keith, say it. What element of the gospel is associated with water? Look at Acts 10, verses 47 and 48. After the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the house of Cornelius to prove that the Gentiles were accepted on the same basis as the Jews, Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they asked him to stay a few days. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is water baptism. There is the element of the gospel that's associated with water. You have to be baptized in water. Now, why is it that Jesus put water before Spirit? Well, for the same reason Paul did in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Remember this, please. Titus 3, 5 is parallel to John 3, 5. And Titus 3, 5 helps us understand John 3, 5. And vice versa. They complete each other. John 3, 5, except one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by. Now, in God's mercy, how does he save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washed in what? Water. Water. John 3, 5. What's the water of the new birth? It's a washing of regeneration. A washing of our bodies in water, but that's not the significance. The significance is not getting dirt off the body. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. That's another lesson. What is the significance? In the water, when we're baptized into Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes us into new people. There's the reason to put the water for the Spirit. Because you're baptized in water, and when that takes place, you've had the washing of regeneration and the renewing, the making anew by the Holy Spirit. When we're baptized, I know I'm repeating myself, I want us to get the point. When we're baptized in water, then the Holy Spirit makes us into new people. It's very simple. There's nothing complicated about it. And that is the part of the water and the Spirit in the new birth. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Remember what Jesus said? Those who believe in him have been given the right to become the sons of God. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When the gospel of Christ given by the Spirit of God leads us by faith in Jesus Christ to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins, we're baptized into Christ and the Holy Spirit makes us anew. And that's the how of the new birth. That's the method. That's how somebody's born again. But why does Jesus call it a new birth? Well, because there's something spiritual involved here. Nicodemus asked a second question. He said, "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus was thinking physically, wasn't he? And Jesus was talking spiritually. And Jesus answers that question in verses 6 through 8 of John chapter 3. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My fleshly body came from my fleshly parents, but I have been born anew, and you need to be born anew if you haven't done that. And when that happened, there was something that came from God. That which was born of the flesh is flesh. That which came from our parents was the fleshly body. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The part of man that is born anew is not this outward fleshly body, or as I like, well, I don't like to, but it illustrates the point. As I tell people, I'm uglier now than I was before I was born anew, because I'm a lot older. And I wasn't really good looking then. But nonetheless, it didn't make my outward body any better. Didn't make it any worse. It didn't affect my outward body at all. But it's the inward person. It's the spirit. It's that which is made in the likeness of God. Actually, Paul is describing the new birth in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That old man, before you're born anew, has been corrupted by sin. And this is, and be renewed, this is verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of the mind is fashioned anew. And that you put on the new man, you become a new person, which after in accordance or like God is made in true righteousness and holiness, as God is truly righteous and truly holy. When we are born anew, our sins are forgiven. All those old sins are gone. And we have repented of our sins and we start living a different kind of life. We live a life that is now like the character of God. The kind of life Jesus lived when he walked on this earth. It's an interchange. Now we see it in the way that we live. But the change took place inside. You can't see the change except as it's evidenced in the way that we live and the way that we talk. Then, in John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes." Now, he's personifying the wind here. This is a figure of speech. He's talking about the wind as if the wind were a person. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The part of you that is born again is like the wind. And Jesus actually makes a play of words here. That word wind is from the same Greek word. It's the word pneuma. We use it all kinds of things in the English language. One that's very obvious is pneumonia, because see, that involves our wind. Okay, but the word wind is from the word air in the Greek, and it's also the word that's translated spirit. And it depends on the context where it means air, wind, spirit. And can be used, and by the way, when it's translated spirit, can be used in different ways. It can be used of the inward part of a person, or it can be used of our attitudes. The context determines. Jesus is making play on words, and he says, the part of you that's born again, just like that wind out there. You can't see the wind, but you hear it. If you're just in here and the wind's blowing real hard outside, you don't know what direction it's blowing from. You don't know what direction it's going. You just know by the sound of the wind that there's wind outside. Isn't that right? But it's invisible. Now we see the particles, but the wind itself, you don't see the air, it's invisible. And that's the way with the part of us that's born again. You don't see this. You could cut a person open and you wouldn't see their spirit, would you? You cannot discover by scientific means that a man has a spirit, that a woman has a spirit. It's invisible. How do we know what the Spirit's thinking? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "What man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God no one knows except the Spirit of God." When I speak, I'm revealing what my spirit is thinking. That's the reason speech is so important. It tells you what your mind is all about. When God revealed His will, it was by the Holy Spirit. And the only way you can know what my spirit is thinking is by what I say. It's the sound of it. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about your physical body. I'm talking about your spirit. you're going to have an inward change, an inside of you change that you can't see. Now, there's evidence by the way you talk, by the way you live, but you can't see that change. It takes place in the invisible part of man, and it brings us, and this is what the kingdom of God is all about. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was thinking too much in the terms of physical things. He didn't see it. But we can see it, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is talking about a spiritual relationship. He's talking about the spiritual part of men and women. When we're born again, it brings us into a spiritual relationship. The kingdom of God is not something physical. There's a book that was written a long time ago called The Late Great Planet Earth. It was a generation ago that was written. Some of you remember that. A very popular book. And the author of that book, who was premillennial, believed in the future material kingdom on this earth, said when the kingdom of God comes, there will be a chicken in every pot and nobody will steal it. Listen, if I'm going to have that kind of kingdom, I'm going to steak on every grill, thank you. Forget that chicken in every pot. But he missed the point entirely, didn't he? Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. And by the way, we've got the majority of our brethren missed the point. The kingdom of God is coffee and donuts. Is that how your Bible reads? The kingdom of God is a potluck. Is that how your Bible reads? That's the way brethren think, isn't it? The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual relationship we've been brought into. The blessings are spiritual, not material. And you can't, now listen to me carefully, you can't get people to become citizens of the kingdom of God by giving them physical things. Now they may be brought in and fill up pews of a church building, but they weren't born again. They didn't become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's spiritual blessings, and we need to look to those spiritual things and not think that we get them by spiritual gifts. And when we are born anew, we become children and heirs of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself, now look at verse 16 carefully. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness. Now it does not say to our spirits. Look at that verse. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. Now there's a big difference there. That we're the children of God. If it's the Spirit of God bearing witness to my spirit, then I might have some faith in a feeling better felt than told. But it doesn't say that. It says the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. The Spirit tells us what to do to become children of God. My spirit can testify whether or not I've done that. And if my spirit can testify I have done what the Spirit of God tells me to do in order to become a child of God, then my spirit is bearing witness with the Holy Spirit that I'm a child of God. And if a child, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. If I'm going to inherit with Christ, I've got to suffer with Christ. There's some suffering to being a child of God. It comes with the territory. But the point is, if you become a child of God, you have an inheritance. My dad used to tell me when I was working on his farm at Damascus, Arkansas. I was kin to Saul of Tarsus. I spent half my life on the road to Damascus. But he used to tell me when I was working on the farm, particularly when I was a teenager, I thought I knew more than Dad did. You know how that is. And I could tell him how to run the farm. And he said, "Son, one of these days this will all be yours." Of course, it never was any of it mine, but nonetheless, what he's telling me was bug off. He didn't want to hear it. That's what he's telling me. I didn't inherit that farm, but I'm so thankful I've got an inheritance, and I'm so thankful it's not a farm in Damascus, Arkansas. that inheritance, which I have, is a whale of a lot better than a farm in Damascus, Arkansas. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the inheritance I want. A home in heaven which will never be corrupted, will never pass away, will never be defiled. It will always be there forever and ever and ever. That's the inheritance that we receive when we become children of God by being born anew. And you know what happens? If you really were born anew, you didn't just go through an outward form and just went down into the water and nothing changed. If you really were born anew, same thing's true of me. A radical change took place inside you. You can't see it outside. It took place inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, this is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. With this, we're going to draw the lesson to a close. If anyone is in Christ, he is the old King James says, a new creature. The new King James says, a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I still have the same relationships now. I have family relationships. I have government relationships, business relationships. Have all those same. But every one of them, you look at it through an entirely different light. You look at your family relationships, not in terms of gimme, 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 I want everything that I want, but what can I do to be a benefit and help to my family? And every relationship of life has changed. And what it boils down to is this. Every relationship of life now is under the control and the guidance of our Lord Jesus Christ. All we ask in any relationship is, what's the will of Christ in that relationship? And that's how we conduct our affairs if we've truly been born anew. Truly been born anew. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. That's what the new birth is about. And my friends, if you haven't truly been born anew, you cannot see the kingdom. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born anew, born of water and the Spirit, led by the Spirit of God, to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. An inward a change taking place in your spirit, which all your sins are forgiven, and you are becoming a new person, living a life in which old things have passed away, and all things are made new. If you haven't gone through that change, you need to do it today. We'll stand just a minute and sing number 276. Number 276. And when we do that, if there's somebody here who needs to be born again, then if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have the right to become a child of God. What you need to do is confess your faith in Christ, having repented of your sins. We'll baptize you in water for the remission of your sins, and you'll be born of water and the Spirit. You'll become a child of God today. Come now while we stand, while we sing.